Hey guys, good morning. How are you doing? All right, so half of you are awake. That's fine. It's totally cool. Some of you guys haven't had your third cup of coffee. It's okay. It's just so you know, doctor recommendation is 400 milligrams max. So whatever you need to wake up, do that. Hey guys, I'm Josh. I've been here a couple times. Oh, sorry. I'm supposed to tell you, kids who are ready to get out of here. You guys are pumped. Go for it. You are released. Go and hang out with the Ridlands. They are going to be leading your devotions. Okay, sorry about that. They're doing this. They're doing like the kind of like Queen of England kind of wave. And I was like, okay, let's go. Yeah, my name is Josh, and I was a church planting resident here and really glad to be here. Just kind of helping out with preaching every once in a while to kind of give the pastors here a break. Pastors need a break. And so I'm here to just give God's word to you. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to be in verses 12 through 18a. And as you're getting there, I'm just going to kind of let you guys know why are we in Philippians. Well, for our church right now, Restoration Hope Church, we planted 2 years ago, coming on three, and we're in the book of Philippians right now. Philippians is a really beautiful book of Paul. It's a friendship letter. I'll talk a little bit more about this. But it's a really beautiful book, and it just really encourages the Christian to really continue to live out their faith in the midst of hardship and suffering. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. So that's why we're here. And so I'll read this passage, I'll pray, and then I'll get us started. Philippians 1, 12 through 18a. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So that has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open our hearts wide. For those of us who are following Christ, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help this to not just simply be another sermon that's preached by a man, Lord, but Holy Spirit, you would help us to receive and be open to what you might be speaking to us through the sermon. And pray for those in here who don't believe in Christ or who are seeking or interested to ask Holy Spirit that you would speak as well, but that you would reveal Christ in a way that hadn't been revealed before. You would comfort, you would soothe, you would encourage, you would reveal, you would open eyes. And that you would be with me to preach with unction, passion, but also to speak your word, to not say things that might not be for us, and to say things I don't even have in my manuscript that might be for us. In your name I pray. Amen. So every one of us has experienced hardship in some way. And we know that word, actually, hardship. And some of us actually know the names as adversity. We might know the word hardship as challenges. But for many of us, we actually know hardship, this word hardship, as suffering. Suffering has the ability to throw you into a blender. It can spin you. It can disorient you and make you be disoriented about what you're thinking, how you're feeling emotionally, and also spiritually. And it has the ability to make you question what you are doing. One thing I've observed about suffering, as we've planted, we started in COVID, is that suffering can easily make you question meaning. Why is this happening? I'm doing a good thing or a right thing, and yet this bad thing is happening in my life. It also makes you doubt, right? It makes you doubt what you're doing. Suffering does. Should I really be doing that? Am I really in the right space? Am I really in the right job? Am I really doing, making the right decision for my family, my kids? And so there's this difference between the suffering, chosen suffering, and unchosen suffering. Chosen suffering is pretty easy, right? It's the stuff you choose. You choose to eat spicy food because you just like that burn. You like it going in or going out. I don't know which one it is for you, but you like it. Some people choose to run a marathon because they love the joy of accomplishing something. I tend to think those people are crazy. But, you know, some people just like that endurance, right? Some people like cardio. Some people like something they could just do for 5 seconds. And that's me. Unchosen suffering is actually the opposite. It's what it says about itself. It's the unexpected stuff. It's miscarriages. It's that breakup. It's losing a loved one suddenly. It's loss of a job and a hard time. It's COVID. It's COVID. COVID was unchosen suffering for many. No one, not one of us chose that. But in both kinds of suffering, there's always this question, why? Why did this happen? Or why am I doing this? And I distinguish between those two kinds of suffering because the Apostle Paul in this passage that I read for us, he's kind of chosen the suffering that he's in. He's written this letter to the Philippian church, and he's chosen to take the message of the gospel, which means he's choosing suffering in some way. He's choosing something that would induce suffering, and this is not the kind of suffering that's going to release the kind of endorphins out of a marathon. You instinctually know this, right? This is one of our main challenges as Christians. Why share the gospel when we know it's going to bring us suffering? Why openly live out our faith if we know it's not going to bring the kind of results that we want, especially when it seems to produce not immediate results, maybe long-term, further out results, that it seems to bring maybe more pain than it brings more joy? And maybe you're not a Christian in this room. Maybe you're exploring Christianity, but you might be wondering, yeah, Josh, like why would I choose to follow something where it doesn't even give me the badge of honor it used to 20 years ago? Why choose to follow something that has been labeled so many things that it hadn't been labeled before? But whether you're Christian or not, one of the challenges I think we have is that we don't normally see suffering as a good thing. In fact, if you try to Google why is suffering a bad thing, you're actually going to find articles on the opposite. You're going to find psychologists and therapists trying to convince you why suffering is a good thing. But what I want to try to argue for in this sermon is that the gospel gives you a better news towards suffering, that it paints a better picture than your most recent psychologist on suffering. And so here's what I want you to take away from this passage, and I want you to apply to your life. Hardship advances rather than hinders the gospel. That's the main idea. And the way that we're going to walk through this passage is in three ways. The gospel has this ability to advance the gospel has the ability to advance in hard places by encouraging people and through love and rivalry. So those are our 3 points. If you're one of those note takers, big idea, hardship advances rather than hinders the gospel. 3 points, in hard places by encouraging people through love and rivalry. So let's look at that first one, hard places. So like I said earlier, this is a friendship letter. Paul, the way he's writing this letter, he's writing it to his friends to really let him know how he's doing. And that's not normally how Paul writes his letters. He usually is kind of setting you up to argue for a particular theological point and then apply it. But the Philippian church that he's writing to knows that he's imprisoned and he wants to encourage him. But he also knows that they're going through suffering and he wants to encourage them as he's going through suffering. And if any of us had a friend in prison, we would probably want to know, how are they doing, right? If we had a friend in prison, we'd want to know, hey, like, what's going on in your life there? Like, how have you been treated? And you might think, like, a person in prison, you might think that they might have this really somber attitude, really not hopeful heart, and yet, Paul here in this passage, he seems really pumped, which is, like, really weird. Why is a guy pumped, excited to be in prison? Look at verses 12 through 13 with me. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, the ESV doesn't include sisters, but what's intended there is the whole church, the brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So two things he's pumped about. Here's the first thing. His imprisonment actually has not hindered the progress of the gospel. That's one reason why he's pumped. The second reason why he's pumped is the gospel has gone where it wouldn't normally go before. See, Paul, he's been put in prison for preaching the gospel. The news that Jesus of Nazareth has died at the hands of a Roman ruler, Pontius Pilate, and the hands of the Jews. And even though they killed Jesus, God has approved of his son's sacrifice for the sins of people. Jesus' life for your life. And God showed his approval by raising Jesus from the dead. And this means that Jesus has triumphed. Jesus has triumphed over every single person's worst fear and worst enemy, death. I mean, that's what we're really afraid of at the end of the day, right? Death. There's nothing that scares the bejeebers out of us more than death. No one is looking forward to death. In fact, everybody's trying to escape it. And this gospel is proclaiming that because Jesus has overcome death, he's king. He's the man. He's the goat. Right? Not King James. And not Michael Jordan either. Although I've had to choose Michael Jordan. All right. But Paul, he's been proclaiming this message. And this is what he's in jail for. And if you look at Acts chapter 21 and 22, Paul is in Jerusalem. The Jewish people, they riot against Paul because they don't like his message. He appeals to Caesar, and that's why he's arrested, and he gets to Rome that way. And Paul's original desire was to take the gospel to Rome, but not this way. Not this way. He's sending newsletters to the people he's trying to gather resources for mission. His market strategy is not, hey guys, support me, I'm going to go to prison. And so let's make this happen. No, he's thinking, I want to take a different road. But there's something that happens. As he's in prison, he's allowed visitors. Guards are watching Paul for about the increment of 4 hours at a time. And so as he's having visitors and as he's talking about the gospel, guards are listening. He's developing friendships with guards, and he's talking to them about this gospel. And now all of a sudden, the gospel is being preached to the Roman Imperial Guard. And here's what shocks Paul. The Imperial Guard not only knows the reason why he's here, he hasn't committed a crime. He's just talked about a message. But the whole Imperial Guard actually knows the gospel. See, Paul, his normal MO is to go to the religious places, talk about the gospel there, find those who believe the gospel, take them away, and then continue to walk with them and teach them the gospel. Paul would have never normally known a Roman guard. He would have never normally bumped into a Roman guard to build friendship and talk about the gospel. But here, he finally gets into a place he wouldn't normally go before. Caesar's top guards. I mean, I think the equivalent would be like you're getting into the White House and you're talking to the Secret Service about the gospel. But the way Paul gets there is in prison. And the gospel doesn't just go to the Roman guards. Eventually, Roman soldiers talk about this to others and it begins to spread like wildfire, right? Like, I mean, like this was the Facebook of the day. Or the Instagram, right? People talking to people who talking to people talking to people. I mean, I think it's really interesting. I always like to know, like, how do people know what's going on in the world, right? And I, like, the old way was, like, you read the newspaper. Does anybody do that anymore? But, like, what I find now is people, they know about what's going on in the world through Facebook. And I'm not talking about the fake news stuff. Like, people are passing information around. This is what's happening in Paul's time. And so I want you to consider this. People know and hear and experience the goodness of the gospel, or the goodness of God through the gospel. I want to ask you this question. What's the most unlikely place you know about for the gospel to go unless someone suffers to take it there? What's the most unlikely place for the gospel to go, for the most unlikely place for people to hear about Jesus unless someone suffers to take it there? That's what Paul is doing here. And why does Paul care so much about people hearing the gospel? It's because it changes lives. Like, it changes hearts. It opens people up to a new reality in two ways, specifically in this passage. The first way is it's practical to the Roman soldier life and Roman citizenship. The second is that it shows where the value of life is truly found. And so let me talk about what's practical here. What's practical for the Roman soldier is that there is a higher king than Caesar. And there's a king that's not of this world, and that king is Jesus. And just like Jesus has the right to demolish anyone who is not for him, he can do that at any time. But here's the good news, and here's what's good news to the Roman soldier, and probably good news for us. Until Jesus returns again, he's the kind of king who dies for his enemies. Who do you know who does that? He calls for their allegiance to him. He grants them a better citizenship that is not earned through military service or through your good deeds. King Jesus gives citizenship because of his own service to you, through his own death, through his own work for you. He enlists you in his service to the point of this being awesome news that there's no other kingdom in the world like his. And here's the value. This is the second way this is good news. The value is that because of what King Jesus brings you, you're willing to suffer because this citizenship goes beyond this life. I mean, when you die, you're going to stop being an American. When you die, you're going to stop having all the treasures with you. But in Christ, if you're in Christ, if you believe the gospel, what's going to be true of you is when you die, you're never going to stop being a child of God. That when you die, God is still going to recognize you before his throne. That even though, in terms of kingdom language, even though we're really all peasants, he's gonna call us princes and princesses because we are connected to the hip of Jesus. That's never gonna change about you. And because this citizenship goes beyond this life, there's the value. And so here's what's pretty, I think, amazing about what Paul is doing in prison. Someone would be willing to suffer for me just to talk to me about something that benefits me, even though it doesn't benefit them. That's interesting. I want to hear about that. I want to hear a message. I want to be marketed something. I want to be told about a product that really benefits me but doesn't benefit the other person. Then I'll buy it. Because I'll believe that what they're giving me, they're really convinced of themselves. They're not just trying to make another buck. They're giving their life for this. I was at the Apple store this week, and one of the workers was working on my phone, and just a few seconds before he was talking to me, I heard this same worker who was working with me say to his coworker that this is his day off. But he came in, right? So I was kind of unnerved about that. So I blurted out, "Dude, today's your day off?" Like, in the middle of his conversation. "Like, today's your day off? Like, why are you here?" He kind of gave me this kind of sassy response, but I liked his answer. I asked him, "Hey, what are you doing here?" Because in my mind, I think if you're off of work, there's nothing a minimum wage job, no matter how much a minimum wage job is going to make me want to go in. Like, you're just not going to pay me enough to want to do that. And so he says, "I just like to help people." That's why he's there. He's making minimum wage. Granted, it's higher, but it's not that 100K life, right? But he's here because he wants to help people. He didn't say, "Because I need more money." He said, "I want to help people." This guy is willing to induce a little bit of suffering in his life because he's willing to help people. And I think this is one of Paul's motivations. Not working for Apple, not coming in on his day off. He wants to help people in the best eternal way possible. He's willing to suffer because Jesus has suffered for him. And when he looks at Jesus' affections for him, he wants other people to know the affections of Christ. And so I just want you to think about this idea of the gospel going places it wouldn't normally go before. Some of us might think, okay, there's like locations, there's regions, there's cities, there's countries. But maybe, like, what I was really interested in talking about today a little bit as I was contemplating this point is sometimes the hardest place for the gospel to go is really our hearts. And maybe some of you guys are going through suffering of some form. And so What if that suffering that is happening in your life is the place where the gospel can begin to thrive? What if that suffering, that thing, the challenge, the adversity that you're going through is really the soft ground for the gospel to come to you? I think one of the things you realize from this passage is that hardship advances rather than hinders the gospel. And if that's really true, then that means that the gospel can come even to you if your heart is hard, especially if your heart is hard. And so I don't know where you're at with how much you want. I don't know where you're at with that, or I don't know where you're at with how much you want people to experience the affections of Christ, but if I'm Paul, I would feel like I failed at preaching the gospel because I'm in jail. But I think the thing to grab on here is not, hey, so let's go take the gospel. No, it's the gospel is able to flourish in hard places. And I think we need to hear that in our culture and country today. Because I think in us, there's something that makes us feel like, man, it seems like the gospel is not going to make its way because our country, our government is not the way that it should be. Who cares? Do you know why? Because the gospel flourishes in hardship. You can't put chains around a message. You can't put chains around a word, and you definitely can't put chains around Christ. And so hardship advances rather than hinders the gospel. It causes the gospel to advance in hard places. And hardship also causes the gospel to advance by encouraging people. By the time Paul is dictating this letter, there are Christians in Rome, and hearing of Paul's imprisonment fills Roman Christians with a lot of encouragement, so much that Paul would say this in verse 14. He says in verse 14, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the gospel." So notice that Paul's imprisonment gave confidence and gave boldness and gave boldness. It gave the desire to speak the word without fear, right? And so whenever Paul uses the word here, he's talking about the gospel. And so then these Roman Christians, seeing how Paul suffered for the gospel in prison, seeing his joy to live for the gospel and see it going forward, seeing his joy to suffer for Christ, actually gives these Roman Christians the desire, the little bit of oomph, a new lens to see life with. And what it really taught them is that there's something bigger than themselves. There's something bigger than their circumstances. There's something bigger than what they're going through. It taught them that their present circumstances shouldn't dictate whether or not they believed or shared the gospel. And what I want you to know is something else. You would think that seeing other Christians get in trouble for proclaiming the gospel would actually shut it down. But what it actually did, instead of hindering it, hardship actually advanced the gospel, and it encouraged people, Christians and not, to take a relook at this message, to take a relook at this Jesus. And so when you're bold enough to share the gospel, even if it'll cost you, it actually causes something to rise up within other Christians to speak the message of the gospel with the same courage and boldness. So earlier this weekend, I was doing some evaluations for kids in basketball. I decided to coach basketball this year. I don't know if that's a good thing or bad thing, but I decided to do it. But as one of the coaches was talking, I remember this thing that happens. It's kind of like a knee-jerk reaction. When a coach tells a kid to hold the ball, guess what happens? Bounce. Right? And then other kids bounce. You're like, hold the balls! And then the kid's fiddling with the ball, and all of a sudden, bounce. And then everybody else just starts bouncing. Right? I think you've all probably experienced this. And I think here's what's really interesting about that. No matter how much a coach tells a kid not to bounce a ball, there's something in them that once they hear another bounce, they're all going to start bouncing. Right? Even if they know they're going to get in trouble, they just can't help it. He bounced the ball, I'm going to bounce the ball. I think sometimes it's really encouraging to see that we're not alone in our suffering. And I think seeing someone suffer for the gospel is like that bounce. It's like that bounce. It gives you courage and boldness to want to share it or to do it, even if it costs you, because someone else is doing it. There's at least one other bounce out there that's happening. And so Paul writes this to encourage the Philippian church, to encourage them in their suffering, right? Again, the call isn't, hey guys, Get back out there and share the gospel. That's one of the implications. But the other is to continue to believe, to continue to live for the gospel. He wants to encourage them to keep on going, to keep talking about Jesus, to keep living for Jesus, that suffering isn't hindering the gospel, but it's actually creating more opportunity for the gospel, more than you actually can realize. And I think the question for us is, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that reality about the gospel? Are there ways that you're letting your hardship or your circumstances decide whether or not you believe the gospel? Because the reality is, feelings aren't truth. Truth is truth. Feelings only let you know that something's happening, but the truth is the greater reality. And so for like what we're talking about here, this passage we're reading, this is not a fake story. Paul really was in prison for the gospel. Someone actually suffered for sharing the gospel, and Paul's not the only one. Because if you look at Christian history, especially in the first century, there are many stories throughout history of Christians suffering in harder ways for proclaiming the gospel and even just believing the gospel. This is coming from the pages of Scripture itself. It's not just something I like to talk about just because I like evangelism. It's because the Scriptures, right here, you see it happening. And so, how do you need to be encouraged with this fact? Where in your life do you need to encourage? And I'm not talking about sharing the gospel. I'm just talking about living out loud for the gospel. And so hardship advances rather than hinders the gospel. The gospel advances in hard places. It advances by encouraging people, but also through love and rivalry. I want you to know is that what Paul experiences, it isn't actually all peaches and cream. Like, Paul has this ability. Like, do you know that person in your life that's able to, like, talk about things in really colorful ways, even though it's really bad? Right? They can sell you on the bad stuff that's going on in their life. They can convince you, they're like, hey, everything is going great when everything's, like, really bad. You're like, dude, like, look at what's happening, right? Paul has that ability to kind of, like, talk about things in ways that are like, dude, like, what you're going through is really bad, but you're like, you're really pumped about what you're talking about. But Paul, he's got people who are supportive of him, and he has people who hate his guts. This is his situation. Look at verses 15 through 18 now. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So I think it's not really hard. You can just see it. Like, I don't have to really explain much from this text. It's not hard to see that there are some who are preaching the gospel out of camaraderie. Like, they, like, are emboldened, they're encouraged. But there are some people who are like, man, if I say this, it's really going to give Paul the extra beat down that I want him to have. But can you imagine people doing that today? Like, I think just for me, it's really hard to imagine. Like, who would want to preach the gospel outside of the church just to make it harder for Christian? Like, it's really hard for me to imagine. But I want you to notice Paul's gospel-centered perspective. No matter who's talking about Jesus, Jesus is being talked about. That's what he's most fascinated about. No matter who it is, no matter what their theology is, no matter what church they're a part of, whether or not they agree with what I agree with, they're talking about it. So when I was early in my walk with Christ, there was this guy named Robert Houghton who was teaching me how to share the gospel. And he said this thing that kind of always stuck with me. And it was kind of offhand, but I was like, what do you mean? And he said this: if it's true, it's true. If it's true, it's true. No matter who says it. No matter what their theology is or what church they come from, Josh. If they're saying what the Bible is saying, it's true. Because for me back then, I was really concerned about people's motives. For me, I validated, hey, do they have the right motives when they're sharing the gospel? Like, look at their methodology, look at the things they're doing. Like, are they really advancing the gospel? Because it seems like they're thinking this. And he's like, Josh, if it's true, it's true. If Jesus is being exalted, then Jesus is being exalted. If Jesus is being lifted up, then Jesus is being lifted up. I think he was teaching me to care more about the gospel going forward than people's lives and people's motives and what's going on. I'm not saying that what people are doing shouldn't matter to you, but what I'm saying is the gospel should matter more to us. is Jesus being pointed to, regardless of how messy things are, especially in the church. If you look at the history of the church, it's a big mess. You want to go read a good book on it? Go read the book Bullies and Saints. You will see at moments in Christianity there are bullies, and at moments in Christianity there are saints. I think one of the biggest proponents for our church, Restoration Hope Church, is this non-Christian guy at the gym. He's not a Christian. He doesn't necessarily believe the gospel, but he's always telling people about our church. He's always introducing me as the buff pastor, right? He's like, hey guys, look, he's a pastor, and he's just watching to see their response, because he's like, when did this happen, right? But he's the biggest proponent. He doesn't believe the gospel, and at first I'm like, I don't know if I want this guy like talking about our church because he's not a believer, but he's like reaching more people than I normally would because he believes in the conversation, the stuff we talk about. And so I think sometimes it's a mystery how people actually come to know the gospel and encounter Jesus. People find out about the gospel through broken homes when their families are talking about Jesus and yet living like hypocrites. Especially if you consider West St. Paul, there's a demographic of people who talk about the gospel, who read the gospel and read the scriptures, and yet they don't live like it. But the gospel is making its way. People find out about Jesus in churches that don't always have the best theology or understanding of scripture, and yet Jesus finds it great to redeem those people through himself, through their word. The gospel can make its way to people and create change through messy relationships, through complicated situations, through imperfect people. I can't tell you how often I've heard the story where a guy is saved even though they're being promiscuous in a relationship, but yet this girl's a Christian and she's talking about the gospel, and that's his introduction. Even through that messy relationship. I'm not saying it's good. Don't hear me saying, kids, especially kids, don't hear me saying, go do that. I'm not saying go missionary date. I'm just saying God works in mysterious and amazing ways. And I think what we ought to put up is the gospel is being proclaimed. I think one thing I think Paul's perspective helps us do is that it helps us to realize that the gospel isn't about us. And it's not about the way we want things to be, but the gospel ultimately is about Jesus. Graham Goldsworthy says, the gospel is not about what you do, it's about what God has done. The gospel is that God redeems sinners through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That's the gospel. The gospel is not, I've read my Bible, I've prayed, I've lived this thing, I've gone on short missionary trips. Go on the short missionary trip. Go do that. But that's not the gospel. But what the gospel does through our actions and what's communicated through the message, the gospel uses that to communicate who Christ is. And so I think one of the most captivating features of the gospel is it always produces some kind of good in any circumstance. It produces the kind of perspective of life that doesn't try to create meaning, but actually gives meaning. And so I think the thing I want you to remember is that hardship advances rather than hinders the gospel. And so what do we do with this? What are we supposed to do with this kind of message, with this passage? I think this should encourage you to see that your sufferings, your circumstances, and your ability doesn't hinder the work of the gospel. I actually know there's some of you in here who are concerned about your parenting and whether or not you've screwed up, or who are concerned about how bad or good you share the gospel, or how you acted at work, and then whether that's going to hinder the gospel. But I think what this can help you see is that God is bigger than your efforts. He can work even if you mess up. Hardship as a Christian causes the gospel to go to hard places, encourage people, and advance through love and rivalry. Hardship as a non-Christian offers you the opportunity for the gospel to come meet you, for God to come speak to you, encourage you, and to meet you in the midst of your mess. And sometimes we want only good things to happen in people's lives because we think when good things happen, people are going to see God. But I think what this passage tells you is the opposite. People actually can see God in the midst of hard situations and hardships and suffering. And from this passage, we know that God meets people in hardship because the gospel flourishes in hard places. So this doesn't mean that we should go look for bad experiences. This doesn't mean that we should go look to be masochists and go experience hard things. But when hard things happen, one thing we can know and be encouraged by the gospel is still moving. King Jesus is still on the move, that just like Narnia, Aslan is on the move. God is still working, whether or not you think he is or not, because the gospel flourishes in hard places. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would speak to us now, that you would, Holy Spirit, you would begin to apply this word to our hearts, that you would encourage us, you would do a work in us. I don't know how we need this passage. I don't know how we need you to work in us, but I ask that you would do that. If there are Christians here, if there are people here who are in hard places, God, I ask that you would meet them, that you would speak to them, you would encourage them. And pray for those who are in a good space. They're not in a hard place. Asking, Lord, that you would help them to tuck this in their back pocket for the day that when they go through hard times, they can be encouraged with it. Lord, help us to be an encouragement to one another. Help us to speak what is good, beautiful, and true because of what you have done for us. In your name I pray. Amen.